In a previous job, I worked in college basketball, so this is one of my favorite times of the year. And I worked for my head coach. His name was Bob Hoffman. And when we would get back to campus from a trip, we always traveled in like a 55-passenger bus. And when we would pull back in, he was usually in the front seat on the right-hand side, and I was in the front seat on the left-hand side of the aisle. And so we would pull back into campus, and he would get off the bus and would go up underneath the bus, and he would start pulling bags off the underside of the bus. And he would pull these bags out, and in addition to myself and a couple other of the managers and different stuff, but he was under there, and I never really gave it a whole lot of thought. That was just what he did. Until a couple of years into my time there at Mercer, and our trainer left and took another job at another school. So in the middle of our season, we had a new athletic trainer that they brought in. And so the new trainer had come from Memphis. And so he got there, and so he kind of met us halfway in the season. And so the first road trip we took, and we got to where we're going, and Coach Hoffman got underneath the bus, and he started pulling bags off. And this guy who was brand new to the team was standing there looking at him. He goes, "What is he doing? What's the coach doing?" And they're like, "He's pulling bags off." He's like, "I see him pulling bags off. Why? Why is he pulling bags off?" And it was in that moment that I realized that what Coach Hoffman chose to do by getting underneath the bus and pulling bags off is not a normal occurrence for a head coach. It was normal for us because that's all I had ever known. But the moment somebody had come from an outside situation and looked, they realized, this is abnormal. This isn't typical. What is he doing? And what he's saying was there was something meaningful, there was something memorable to the fact that he was willing to do something that was deemed below his position. A head coach doesn't have to do that. A head coach doesn't do that or whatever. And a lot of times there's something meaningful and there's something memorable when an individual is willing to stoop below their station to perform a task to serve other people. So the title of today's message is Willing to Stoop. And today, we'll talk about that more in just a moment, but today we kind of come to the end of this series that we've called Connected. Connected is our word for the year, that we want to, as a church, we want to be a people who are connected. We want to be connected to God, we want to be connected to other believers, and we want to be connected to folks that do not know Him, do not have a relationship with Him. And those forms of connection are going to be different in each one of those kind of avenues. And so over the last 6 weeks, we've taken time to kind of look at those three different levels of connection and then how we can go about doing that. We've also utilized this series to talk through the marks of our church, or what are the characteristics, what are the things that we want to see being developed within the lives of people who are following Jesus, especially if they're a part of this house, if they're a part of this group of people. And so over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the avenue of how do we connect with folks who do not have a relationship with Jesus. And last week, we talked about the call to invest in others through sharing the gospel. Today, we're going to explore the idea of reflective service, living my life in such a way that people don't see me, they see Jesus who resides within me. And so let's read together today, John chapter 13. We're going to read the first 17 verses, but we're really going to focus in on verses 12 through 17. But I want us to make sure we understand the context of what is going on and what had just happened in that place. And so let's read together in John chapter 13, starting in the first verse. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into the hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, He rose from the supper, He laid aside His outer garments, and He, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to Him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." In verse 12, it says that when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So, all right, right off the jump from this passage, our big idea this morning is that our service to others should reflect Jesus. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, he says, "If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet." You see, one of the major ways that we reflect Jesus is through serving other people. When we serve other people, Jesus receives our acts of service to those people as if we were doing it to Him. If we were to flip over to the back end of the Gospel of Matthew, He says as much when He talks about doing whatever you've done to the least of these, you have done to Me. That one of the ways that we express our love to Jesus is by loving other people through acts of service. So when we serve others, Jesus receives it as an expression of our love to Him. But Jesus also works through our acts of service to communicate His love for the people who are the recipients of that act. I'm sure you could think back to a time in your life where somebody has done something for you. They've stepped into your situation and they've helped you out in a moment. And there was something about it that felt larger and bigger than just the fact that somebody came over and helped. That there was something more going on there. And we know that because of the way that God works through His people, that He communicates His love for other people in that way. That's why it's important that we live this way. Because God wants to communicate the love that He has for the world around us, that through us, that the way that we care for them and the way that we interact with them and the way that we love them would be a communication of how much God loves them. And so serving like Jesus is the expectation of Jesus. Look again at verse 15. He says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So He looks His disciples square in the eye and He says, "This is what you ought to do. I've just lived it out for you." A lot of scholars and talk about this being a living parable, that a lot of times He would speak in parables, He would tell stories to help drive home His point. And they refer to this as a living parable, that He lived out in front of them exactly what it was they were supposed to do to help them understand the message of what He was trying to drive home. And so it's our goal as a church to raise up followers of Jesus who serve Jesus by serving others. Because as we serve, we reflect the character of Jesus to the watching world around us. And so in our time together today, we're going to look at four truths about reflectively serving the world around us. The first truth we see is this, that reflective service requires us to leave our rightful place. Now, if we go back and look at verse 12 again, it says that when He had washed their feet and He put on His outer garments and He resumed His place, and then He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Now, the reason why Jesus returned to the head of the table after washing the feet of the disciples is because He had left the head of the table to go and wash the feet of His disciples. You see, He sat at the head of the table because He was the leader. He was the rabbi. He was the teacher. He was the most important person in the entire house. And so He was seated in that spot because of who he was and the position that he held. And he steps away from it. He leaves it in order to go and serve his disciples. We've got to understand that serving is not about position. It's about possibility. So positionally, he didn't have to leave. He was exactly where he was supposed to be. And yet he picks up and he moves to go and serve. We don't serve because the job description says that it's required, but because God says that it's required. You see, what God can do through our acts of service is far beyond what we can do in our regular position. So we lay aside the position and instead we decide to obey the call to serve. And this is not an easy thing. It's not a natural thing. When we do this, there will be the watching world who are just like that trainer looking at my head coach going, "What's he doing? Why is he doing that? I've never seen a head coach do that before." And the world is going to do that. So how do we follow Christ's example? It's going to require Christ-like humility. It's going to require for us to allow the Jesus that resides within us, His Spirit that resides within us, to lead us. Because only Christ-like humility will help us get off of our seat of position and into an act of service. Jesus could have remained in his seat the entire night and he would have been exactly where he deserved to be. And yet the moment that he got up and got off of that seat and got into an act of service, he then was doing exactly what God the Father had called him to do. And that requires humility. It requires looking at ourselves a little bit differently. We get a great example of this modeling of this behavior, of this attitude from Jesus, because here in this moment, he modeled for us the role of humbling ourselves that is required. If we were to flip over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, we get a description of the humility that was required for Jesus to come to earth at all. And it says there in chapter 2, verse 6, talking about Jesus, it says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here in this moment of the supper, Jesus' actions at the table were a microcosm of what he did when he left earth, or left heaven for earth. The fact that he got up off of his throne, his rightful place, and entered into humanity, and all of the humbling and the humility that had to take place for him to take on human form, he was serving us and he was operating in a humility from the very word go. You see, he didn't step off of his throne and into humanity because the position required it of him. He did it because God the Father asked him to do it. And he was obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. He laid aside his position that was promised to him so that he could bring about the possibility of relationship with us. So he comes to earth, he lives a sinless life, and he dies on the cross for you and I. We're going to celebrate that here in a couple of weeks with Easter. And he does all of these things. Why? So that you and I could be in a love relationship with him. That's the only reason why he did it, was to bring about the opportunity for us to be back in a right relationship. Because of our sin, we had fallen short of the glory of God. We're not able to be in a right relationship with him. We talked about in our prayer time today, those bones in the graveyard, that's us. Because of sin, we are spiritually dead. We are unable to be spiritually alive on our own. So Jesus steps off the throne and enters into humanity, does all that is necessary so that there's the possibility of a relationship. The reason why it's a possibility and not a sure thing is because he allows us to decide whether we want him back. He's proven that he wants us. He did everything that was necessary to have us and to be in relationship, and yet he wants your love in return. And so he lays it out there and says, it's a possibility. It's possible. It's available. But you have to decide back. And so through his act of service, he brought in a brand new possibility, because God the Father worked through the Son and the work of the Son on the cross. God's calling each one of us to operate in humble obedience to His plan, which will bring about better things in the realm of possibility than we could ever do on our own. So when we step into a serving opportunity, God is now in the midst, and in the midst of it, He is doing things that only He could do, and He can bring about something better than if we just tried to do it all on our own. So we must lay aside what we believe we deserve in order to serve. So the first truth we see is that reflective service requires us to leave our rightful place. Secondly, we see that it demands a willingness to stoop. We see that in verses 13, 14, and 15. It's probably very difficult for us to adequately appreciate the disbelieving hush that would have fallen over the room as Jesus got up from His seat and He went over and He grabbed the basin and He grabbed the towel and He made His way over to the disciples. It would have been absolute silence. At the most, you would have heard some whisperings of people saying, "What is He doing? What is He doing? No, what is He doing?" And they would have sat there in stunned silence. And there's multiple reasons why. The first is because He would have been the last person to do it, because He's the rabbi, because He's the teacher. But He's also Jewish. So the idea of washing feet was unacceptable for any Jewish person. So this was a task that would have been given to a slave that was in the, that belonged to the house, but it wouldn't have even been a Jewish slave. It was deemed below the slave, a Jewish slave status. So this was something that the lowest of the low that would do. Somebody that was not Jewish. And here is Jesus doing this. And by washing their feet, Jesus is making Himself low. He is stooping down in a culture that did not value humility in any way. This was not a virtue that was anywhere on their board of value. Anywhere. It was not a value. It was not something that they honored. It was not something, because even now in our culture, we have a lot of people that are braggadocious and all the things. And when we see somebody who's in a position of power do something that we would deem below their level, we think that's amazing and we appreciate that. And that's servant leadership and all these different things, and we value that. At no point would that have ever happened for these folks. That wouldn't have been the response. They would have said something like, "Well, you need to get him out. He obviously doesn't know how to be a leader. He doesn't understand. How dare he do this?" It was something that was audacious. It would have struck a nerve, and it would have been shocking to them in that moment. And they're trying to make sense of what He's doing. And so we see Jesus. He did for the disciples what everyone believed was beneath Him. But He also did for the disciples what the disciples believed were beneath them. He did for them a thing that they would not have done for themselves, even on that peer level. And here's the most important person in the room who did the least honorable job, and He did it not only though it was beneath Him, but He did it for a bunch of people that would have said, "It's beneath them," and they wouldn't have even had done it. And the reality is this, that we all have tasks that we deem below us. We all have things that we think, "I shouldn't have to do that. That's below me." And we think about them in different ways and for different reasons. We think a lot of times, "I shouldn't have to do that because of my age. I'm of a certain age now, that's for somebody younger to do." Or maybe it's the other way. "I'm too young. I shouldn't have to do that. That's too much of an expectation," or whatever along the way. But it's that idea of that because of my age or because of my experience, I no longer have to do that task. Or how about I shouldn't have to do it because of my experience. I've already done that. I've served my time. In a previous job, I worked in children's ministry, and having enough people to help and volunteer was always the thing. And I had a married couple that said, "Oh no, we don't do that anymore. We served our time." And I was like, okay. And what were they saying? "It's below me. It's beneath me. I don't have to do that anymore." And I'm thinking, what an incredible opportunity for you to invest in the lives of kids in an important part of their lives and say, "You've decided it's below me." But we do that. I've done that for a while. I'm tired of doing that. It's time for somebody else to do that. Sometimes we think I shouldn't have to do it because of my status. A person in my position should not have to do a task like that. A head coach doesn't have to pull bags out from underneath the bus. And they're right. You don't have to. That one just chose to. We all have tasks that we think, I shouldn't have to do that. I'm not a TA anymore. I'm not an assistant anymore. I'm that, you know, whatever that position may be for you. Or her about my gender. That's a man's job. That's a woman's job. Whatever. Like, along the way, we have all these different reasons why we think that task below me. I don't have to do that. But followers of Jesus understand that no matter my role, no matter my position, that reflective service is required. And God works in it. And it's amazing to watch what He does when we serve. All throughout Scripture, we have examples of God doing things in the lives of people who chose to stoop and make themselves low through service. And a lot of times, God has a way of elevating when we are looking for promotion. You see, God often seeks to elevate while we are seeking promotion. Promotion often follows a step-by-step progression. There's kind of this ladder, and we can kind of see one step to the next. I'm going to get this job, and then I'm going to get a promotion, and then eventually I can run all the different things. But God is not so worried about promotion. He often works in elevation. He'll take you from one spot and move you to a completely different spot if He knows that you're willing to be humble, if you're willing to stoop low and to serve at each step of the way. I can't think of a better example than if we were to flip over to the book of Genesis with Joseph there, the brother that got sold into slavery, and he finds himself in Egypt. He gets sold into a house of a guy named Potiphar, who was a pretty big wig in the government there. And so he goes to work serving in the house of Potiphar. And he continues to be obedient, continues to work hard, and he continues to do it for God's honor and glory. So God elevates him, and he becomes in charge of everything in Potiphar's house, to the point that Potiphar said, "You just do it. I trust you. It's going to go well." And so he's doing that. Then he gets falsely accused of something he didn't do. He finds himself in prison. And even there, he continues just to serve and to do what God has put in front of him. Before long, he's in charge of just about everything in the prison. He's been elevated to a place of leadership in that place. And so because of that, he becomes known as the person who could translate dreams. And he finds himself standing before the king of Egypt, and he translates this dream for the king. And the king elevates him to second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. So he goes from slavery, in prison, to now being second in charge of an entire nation, and saved thousands and thousands and thousands of people through his leadership when a famine was coming. There is no promotional road to follow there. That's not going to happen outside of God getting involved in doing it. And one of the reasons why he got involved was because at each step, regardless of where Joseph found himself, he was being obedient, and he was stooping low, and he was reflectively serving in all that God had given him. See, it's our willingness to stoop in service that creates a platform for God to do a work that everyone will see God for who He is. And that's why I think that He used Joseph in the way that He did. It's because at every place that he was at, people could understand who God was through Joseph because of the way that he chose to live his life. In order to reflectively serve, it's going to require a willingness to stoop low. But if we will operate like there's no task below us, God will include opportunities that are above us. So secondly, we see that it's going to require a willingness to stoop low. Thirdly, we see that reflective service reminds us of our true position. We see that verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, he says that, "For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So our approach to each and every earthly role that we will ever hold is based upon our standing as a bond slave to Christ. That we are a servant of Christ. Now, thankfully, God is a good heavenly Father, and He treats us differently than that. He welcomes us into the family, and He treats us as a son and a daughter of the King. But our foundational aspect of our relationship with God is that He is the King and we are His servants. that he has ransomed us from the bondage of sin and death and has saved us, and therefore we owe him our lives. And the Greek word there is bond slave. We like to say servant because that sounds a little easier, but it's bond slave. The idea is that I have nothing apart from him, that I owe everything to him. And so with a grateful heart, I want to be obedient to everything he asks me to do, because without him, I have nothing and I am nothing. So Jesus makes it clear in the upper room that the disciples of God, no disciple of God will ever be bigger than God. And so this foundational aspect is that Jesus is our King and we are His servants. He's in charge. He calls the shots and He's giving them a direction in this moment of saying, I'm living out for you how you ought to live the rest of your lives. And as a bond slave to the King, we are no bigger, we are no better than the people that we encounter. As a bond slave, I realize I'm not better than God. I'm never bigger than Him. He's my leader. He's my King. But I also carry that mindset to the people around me, that I'm not any better than the people that I encounter, that I'm not any better off, that I can't rise above, that I need to serve them. You see, Jesus knows that He's going to send the disciples out to continue the work of God's mission. And He's trying to drive home the point that He is willing to serve the disciples who are obviously not on His same level. So Jesus is living out that parable, saying, obviously I'm at a different level than you, and yet here I am. I'm making myself low. In an act of humility, I am serving you. So as I get ready to send you out, this is how you operate. You don't look around and go, well, we're better than them because we're Christians. Well, we're better than them because we actually walked with Jesus. We actually saw Him and we talked with Him. We're not better than. We still make ourselves low and we humbly serve. Jesus has sent us out to participate in similar self-sacrificing acts in His name. The call today is that for followers of Jesus, we have to stoop low. We have to make ourselves low and do the jobs that other people would say, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go near that. And yet we do it for God's honor and glory. So how do we identify what these actions might be? How do we figure out what those are? Well, here's some questions to help you get to that point. What are the tasks that you dread? What are the things that you think, I just don't want to do that, and it happens every Saturday night, and we have to do it every Saturday, or whatever the thing is, like, I just hate it, I dread it, I know it's coming, and I know, and it's not even hard, I just dread it. What are the tasks that you feel like are beneath you? If you were being honest, if we hooked you up to a lie detector test, and you thought, I shouldn't have to do that anymore. That's beneath me. I have a master's degree. I have this or that. I'm the boss at work. I should never have to do that. Like, whatever those things are. What are the tasks that you would be embarrassed for other people to see you do? What's that thing that if the boys at work saw me doing this at home, I'd be so embarrassed? Or what, you know, whatever. What are those things that you'd be embarrassed if somebody were to catch you, see you doing that? Or what are the tasks that no one else wants to do? This summer, as y'all know, one of the things we do as a church is we paint fire hydrants along the way here in Anderson Township. In the summer, we had the group of ginsenders. We were out and we had been working our way through a particular neighborhood. We had finished it and then we had moved on to the next neighborhood down the street. And so while we're in this new neighborhood, this lady comes driving up and starts talking to one of our groups, and which wasn't uncommon. That's one of the reasons why we do that, because for whatever reason, people will come up and say, hey, who are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And it gives us an opportunity to talk with them and hopefully be able to share the gospel. So she came over and wanted to talk to them. She said, I'm the head of the HOA at this neighborhood right down the street. Y'all just did the hydrants in our neighborhood. And she said, I wanted to come over and say thank you for doing this. She goes, we have been talking for months that they needed to get painted and we couldn't get anybody that lived here to do it. And y'all did it. And in that moment, I'm thinking, yes, that's it. That's the goal. We as a church want to do the things that nobody else is willing to do. We want to be willing to do the things to make ourselves low and serve our community in such a way that people will see it and then express thankfulness and learn a little bit more about why we did it, which is what we got to do in that moment. We got to share we're part of a church, and this is why we do that. And then we're trying to add value to the community. So we've got to identify what those things are that I might have to stoop in service. But how do I identify who it might be? It's not just about serving through action. It's about who am I serving? And who is it that God wants me to serve? And so the reality is this, the Holy Spirit will definitely help and prompt us along the way. But the answer to who I'm supposed to serve are the people that you encounter that have breath in their lungs. Anybody that you come across that is currently alive, you're called to serve them. They're an opportunity. They're a place for you to get involved. Now, this may include people who are not like you. They're different than you. This may include people who you don't necessarily prefer. It may include people you outright don't like. Ben, you may have to serve a North Carolina fan. It may happen along the way. Like, you may just have to. So it's not only people that we're not like, but it may be somebody we just don't like. At the table, Jesus washed the feet of the very person who in a few hours would betray him. And he did it knowing that it was about to happen. And he still washed his feet. For 3 years, he did life with Judas, knowing what Judas was going to do. Jesus picked Judas to be a disciple, knowing what Judas was going to do. So for 3 years, and in this moment, Jesus served him, knowing that Judas didn't like him, that Judas in a moment would betray him. It also is going to involve people who cannot help you in return. That's what makes it an act of service. That's what makes it a full-fledged act of love, is that I'm doing it for your benefit, not because there's some way for you to turn around and benefit me. So what are those things and who might it be? But remembering how Jesus serves me should be the only motivation that I need to stoop low and serve other people. Reflective service reminds us of our true position. And fourth and finally, and we'll use this as our conclusion, reflective service leads to God's blessing. In verse 17, it sounds an awful lot like a beatitude from Matthew chapter 5. In verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Recognition of your obligation is insufficient. You have to recognize it, and then you have to do it. It's kind of like this idea of the word connected. We went with the word connected rather than connection, because if it's connection, I can say all day long, yep, I should have a connection, I should be connected, but we don't want to operate as somebody that goes, no, we ought to. We want to operate as people that say, we are, we have, we are connected with one another because we've done what was necessary to connect. The recognition of the obligation is not enough. It's the start, but it can't be the finish. There's a math equation here that says that if I'm knowing that I'm called to serve sacrificially plus serving sacrificially equals a blessing from God. So it's not just enough to know that we ought to, we got to actually do it. There's no blessing, or when we do it, there's a blessing for doing it, but there's also a blessing in doing it. If I were to give you a chance to talk, you would also probably be able to give me some moments in time where in the process of doing something for someone else, you walked away feeling enriched. You walked away feeling really good about what just happened in that place, and you're like, you know, I went there to help and serve them, and I walked away, I think maybe I got more than they did. That's God at work. That's a part of the blessing, is that we get to help, and as we help, God enriches our spirit. We experience His presence. We also experience His activity. So connection with Jesus through salvation means that we have His Spirit residing within us. And the evidence of this connection is the manner in which we live our lives. And Jesus was saying to His believers in that moment, for the rest of your days, you need to make yourself low through the act of service. Even if it's below your position, even if it's below your title, even if it's something you don't want to do, we do it for God's honor and glory. And so as we close, you know, last names are interesting to me. I love hearing and reading about some of those stories where people got their last name. And sometimes it happens because, they moved to a new country and so they change their last name or whatever. And sometimes people get last names based upon what they do. And so like a blacksmith, their last name might be Smith, or barber. They were called barber because that's what their job was. They cut hair or whatever along the way. So when Mandy and I were at the University of Oklahoma, the football coach there, his name is Bob Stoops. And I don't think he got that title or his last name because he was always stooping, but that was just his last name. But I got to thinking about, we don't know Jesus' last name, but Stoops might have been it. Because as you look at him from a distance, and you looked at the way he lives his life, if you give someone a last name based on how they live, then that would fit for him. Jesus Stoops. So if people were standing off in a distance, just out of earshot, not able to hear what you say, but only see what you do, what last name would they give you? Would they see us stooping low through the acts of service? Would they see us living humbly in response to Jesus, who's called us and who's done that towards us? We need to be a people who are willing to stoop, but then we need to stoop. It's not just enough to say, yep, I need to. We've got to then take it a step further and actually do it. And when we do, God gets the opportunity to work in us and through us in a way that we wouldn't experience otherwise. Let's pray together.